So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 6. I want to draw our attention this morning to verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. And the title of the message this morning is, are you okay with this? You got to stay with me. It's the imperishable riches of the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you about that this morning. That might seem like, what is he even talking about? And you'll understand that as we look at the verses. Last week, we opened up this section of scripture. We started to get the feel for it, get the right heart. And then now we're going to go through all those verses 19 through 24 this morning. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our hospitality team is just handing those out to everybody. And turn, like I said, Matthew chapter 6. I invite you to turn there, verse 19. Earthly treasures that we have here, you ever thought that you had some treasures that were going to last, and they didn't. they left you. it is certain that we will leave earthly treasures when we get to the end of our life. I've done many funerals, and I know you've heard the joke, but I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Never seen it. Always just seen the ashes, the casket, the going into the ground, just the body. Going right back to the earth. But this, it's very simple. I understand that. It's an obvious truth that helps us put things in perspective. But it helps us understanding what is real and what is ultimate and what is in this life treasure that has a lasting value. It tells us what truly matters and is of what is really important. And we all have things that we treasure, if you think about it, even in this room this morning. We all have things we value. We all have things that we are convinced, if we were to talk with you one-on-one, that are absolutely essential in order for you to be happy, in order for you to have fulfillment. There's certain things that you value in order to have that. For some, it is just possessions. It's just possessions. Just the more stuff you know they have. You ever seen those shows, the people hoarding things? You know, that brings them some sort of sense of happiness or some sort of sense of fulfillment to have their bathroom stuffed with books. You know, I don't know, but you know, they just, that's what some people do. That's where they get that from. Money might do that for you. Just the material things in life are things for you that bring you happiness and fulfillment. And for others, it's not so much those things. For others, it's more like reputation. They really value that. Their standing in the way that people perceive them is a really big deal. I didn't think that I knew that people cared about that a little, but I have met some individuals now in the course of my life that I am blown away at the high level at which they value that. Very, very high. Like, that is number one, you know, more than anything else. Their status in the community, in our society, our culture, we might say, these are things that people value in order to have happiness or fulfillment. Other people, not so much maybe money, not so much status, but looks. Broke, but look like $1 million. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Just looking good. For others, it's brains. I mean, they really enjoy and find a sense of happiness and fulfillment with being intellectually stimulated and have that edge, you know, when they talk to people and just communicate. That's an area in their life that they find happiness and fulfillment in. Education. I've known some guy. I know one guy who's, I think he's on his second or third doctorate program, because he just. But I don't know that it's good. You know what I mean? He just kind of keeps going to school. You know, it's like, man, you could do a lot with how much you know. You know what I mean? But there's some sort of sense of fulfillment there, of happiness, and so there's a pursuit that's going on in that area. Family, dare I say, but it falls in the same category that some of us find happiness and fulfillment so wrapped up, you know, in individuals of our that make up our family, whether it be children, grandchildren, parents, just, you know, family. These list of material concerns, we could just kind of keep writing it. It could go on and on and on. The concerns of the Christian, however, are different. It's not that some of those things aren't necessarily true or a part of our lives in some way as well, but the concerns, the priorities for the Christian are very different. or at least they should be, for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you Colossians 3, 1 through 2. We've kind of upped our game run here a little bit. We've got some slides for you today. You ready for that? You all right with that? Oh, easy, because I don't know if I have them next week, all right? So easy. But this week, we got them, all right? Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle, since then you've been raised with Christ. We're like, yeah, that's me. I love it. Yeah, set your hearts on things above. Well, is that just supposed to be like positive kind of encouragement? No, we are pilgrims. Amen. We're transitory. We're just here and we're going too. So you got to get this. I've learned to be careful with my military analogy. Some people get offended by them. But one of them I'll share with you, when it's important to keep your sights on the right thing. I'll just kind of leave it there, because that ultimately is where the focus needs to be, and that's how you're going to get it done. Paul here does give us some insight on the life of the Christian. We're to have our sights, if you will, our hearts on things above. On things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So then he just says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So the Bible's got volumes to say about this. And talk about a rub for us in this culture that we live in. I mean, our culture, we touched on this last week. We're in this country and we have just an abundance, you know, of things. In Matthew 6, these verses we're looking at, 19 through 24, Jesus deals with this subject of priorities, what we treasure. And he does so very strategically by addressing the heart in verses 19 through 21. He addresses the soul in verses 22 through 23. And he addresses the will in verse 24. Our Lord wants us to have the right treasure. That's what he wants. And I've been thinking about it like this. As your pastor and as someone who's just trying to disseminate the word of God to you faithfully, you start catching the heart of God on these things. And you know what's been on my heart, the way it's kind of resonated with me all week, is I know he wants you to be rich. You're like, what? And I want you to be rich. Not here. If you get that, great. But there. Rich there, like rewards there, stored up. I will not have done my job faithfully if you're with us for any length of period of time in this church and you get to heaven and you made it in, but like a pauper. You know what I mean? I'd rather live like a millionaire there and a pauper here, if you will. You know what I mean? Than live like a millionaire here and a pauper there. So we want to get to heaven and have been able to look back over our lives and have valued what the Lord valued. And so we'll learn that more as we move through this material. But he wants us to have the right treasure, have the right devotion, and he wants us to have the right master. That's what we're going to see as we go through this. And it is possible, and it's even a temptation, to have the wrong treasure, to be devoted to the wrong thing, to serve the wrong master. And I've got to tell you honestly, the stakes are high on this. The stakes are high on this in your life. The battle that rages for our souls in this area. The missionary Adoniram Judson, I'd encourage you to read any biographies you can on him. Great missionary to the Far East. He helps us on this. He said, life is short. Happiness consists not in outward circumstances. Millions of Burmans are perishing. Those are the people group that he was seeking to reach with the gospel. I am almost the only person on earth at this time who has attained their language to such a degree as to communicate the way of salvation. Imagine that burden. He said, how great are my obligations to spend and to be spent for Christ. What a privilege to be allowed to serve him, and he did much of this in his life, and to suffer for him. But in myself, I am absolute nothingness. Soon we shall be in heaven. Oh, let us live as we shall then wish we had done. Do you see that? So if all earthly pursuits will fail us, and that's the heartbeat, the main idea of this message I'm trying to share with you this morning, is that all earthly pursuits, they will fail us. Well, then what are we supposed to do? There's three very simple kind of movements that unfold in this passage when we look at it. Jesus says, one, pursue heavenly treasure over earthly treasure. He says to pursue light over darkness. And he says to pursue God over money. So let's deal with the first one. He says to pursue heavenly treasures over earthly treasures. Let's read it together. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not, cannot, never will, break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to mention something. Treasure, one of the aspects of the word, one of the uses of the word treasure in the New Testament is one that I want to mention now to you. Because Paul, when he taught to the Corinthians, he talked about and used this same Greek word. The treasure, one usage we see of it in the New Testament, is the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, in you. Now, this is kind of deep, but you got to come in the water with me. Can you come in the water with me for a minute? Because I need you to catch the heart on this, because this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. I believe this will help you get it. I really do, at least in this aspect of it. You have on the inside already of you as a Christian treasure. I mean treasure. Eternal, godly, forever lasting, long, best thing ever that hit the world kind of treasure is on the inside of you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're talking, there is no kind of comparison between the global, universal, divine treasure that God has put on the inside of you in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, compared to what we would call treasure around us on this earth. There's no comparison at all whatsoever. So what I say all that because here's how God is wanting to see this happen. The treasure that is on the inside of you, that is the gospel, he is wanting that treasure, if you will allow me, to be. Do you get that? And now I can explain what this is. this is not a cool GIF, you know, on your phone. What this is, according to the New Testament, in summing up treasure and all of this, it is this. It is the acts of love that God wants to see you do toward all the people in your life, in our world. It is that, and it is also obedience. Obedience. It is obedience. It is a heart that is obedient to God, to his word, to the gospel that is stored up on the inside of you. And it is meant to be obeyed in this life. So this being, Bo, is supposed to obey what is on the inside. God has made a deposit in me, in the gospel. And so I'm to obey the gospel in my life. And I am to express, give out, disseminate acts of love. So what's going on is this crazy, wild stuff. It's the nature of Jesus taking up a life on the inside of you, and it's supposed to come out of your mouth, out of your actions, out of your thoughts. He is supposed to come out of us. And so that's one aspect of this treasure that, by golly, once this service was over today, I at least wanted to make sure you knew that from my heart. That was a lot of studying I did this week. It took me many days just to get that right. And I want you to know that down deep, you have on the inside, if you're a Christian, you've got the good news on the inside of you, and it's supposed to come out through loving obedience to the Father, to his word, and it's supposed to come out in loving actions toward everyone around us. That's a treasure that we've been given, and we've got to steward that properly. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know, if we're honest, life is a series. This course that we're on together, it's a series really of decisions, of choices. One author has said, I've read previously in my life, your life is the sum total of the decisions you've made. And there's a lot of truth to that. These decisions, they shape our character. These decisions we make, they really do guide ultimately what is our destiny. They're made up of just forks in the road that come in front of us over and over and over again. And we're always asking ourselves, which road am I going to take? Which path am I going to choose? Sometimes the choices are pretty stark in their comparison. You know, sometimes it's very simple. It's like God or Satan. You know, it's like right or wrong, or righteousness or unrighteousness, belief or unbelief, things like that. Those decisions they're vital. Those are critically important decisions. They have eternal consequences. But Jesus in this text is simplifying our decision-making. I love that about the Lord. That's just something he does. He has a way of simplifying things and making them so profound at the same time. He tells us there's only two places where our treasures can be, either in heaven or on the earth. Those are our two options. What you treasure shows what you value. Amen. What you treasure, what you store up, shows where you place value. That's what we see in verses 19 through 20 there. Then our Lord's direct, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And that verb is what's called a tense that is in the present active imperative tense. And what that does is, the reason I tell you that is because that tells us then it is a word of command that is calling for constant vigilance. That's the tense of the language that is used there. It's calling for vigilance. And it is a command. Jesus says not to prize or to treasure the things of this world as most precious. I mean, talk about a clarion call to repentance on some things. I mean, we treasure things like crazy. Isn't it funny? You know, I told you that last week about how much I covet trucks, right? This week, my van broke down, right? It was overheating, you know, and so Cheryl and I, you know, we're trying to figure out, well, you know, how to do all that. And Eric Koff, our mechanic, he's so generous, I brought the van, and then he offers me to borrow his truck. Yeah. And I was like, well, you know, I don't, okay. You know, well, I don't really want to do that. Oh, it's a Raptor. Oh, yeah. And, but, you know, I say that to you, but it's funny because, you know, there I told you last week, you know, how I get like that, cover those trucks, and then you're riding one for a while. And, you know, you get in, you're like, this thing's nice. I mean, it's got all the bells and whistles. I know why I covet these things, right? But, you know, then you kind of get used to it after a little while. Because it's just stuff. It doesn't ring in here with any sense of happiness or fulfillment. It did for a second. We treasure things too much. And earthly treasures, they don't last. And what we know is they can be taken away. They do not last because Jesus said it here, moth and rust can destroy them. I'd love to spend time just really talking about that, but I'm not going to do that in this message here. But the point is simply they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They lack staying power. They don't stay. And thieves can break in and steal. So there's no way really to protect them here on the earth. And we live in a very modern, contemporary, idolatrous context. We need to remember that looks fade, bodies wear out. It's a part-time job keeping this thing on the right track, but it's still wearing out. The money, the items that we cherish, they can all be stolen, they can be lost, they can lose their value. These earthly treasures, the point is they're just temporary. They're transient. So our Lord gives us this counsel in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can get to them, can destroy them, and where thieves can't do anything there. They can't break in and steal. The verb, again, is in the present imperative. In other words, there should be we as believers diligently continuously should be pursuing treasure in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, I've been introduced to a professor recently who teaches at a good seminary in our nation. His name is Charles Quarles, and I'm still getting used to some of his material, but I thought this was helpful, and I want to share it with you. He says this. He says, in the Sermon on the Mount, the actions that are specifically described as accumulating rewards, don't you want to know how to accumulate the rewards? That's why I thought this was helpful, because he did a summary of what you see just in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to accumulating rewards. And I put the list of it there for you on the screen. Suffering persecution for Jesus' sake. Are we still in the room together? Yes. Like that one right there, what? Yeah, that's one way where we store up rewards is when we're persecuted, not just persecuted. Some people do really stupid things and then they get persecuted for it, but it wasn't for Jesus that they got persecuted. You know, yeah, those are consequences, right? There's a difference. But persecution for Jesus' sake, loving one's enemies, is how we store up rewards eternally in heaven. We see that in 546 in the Sermon on the Mount. Generous gifts to the poor. That would fall in that category of what I was telling you about loving actions, like Jesus' nature on the inside of us should compel us then to be generous, especially towards the poor, those who are in need. Storing up rewards, treasures in heaven is by being fervent in prayer, sincere in our praying. How many of us are praying? We taught on this already. We spent many weeks on this, but how much of our prayers, what's the substance of them? You know, are our prayers fervent? Are they just kind of religious going through the motions, or are they fervent? Is there heat in them being applied to them? Like they're fervent? Are they sincere? Or are we just kind of saying things? I'm a Christian. I don't know. God's got it. So I just kind of whip it up there. I mean, why, right? Versus sincere. There's integrity in what I'm saying, and I'm using my faculties, and I know the character of God, and so therefore I'm bringing this need before him, and I'm believing him to meet these areas of need that I know exist, and so forth. And then fasting, humble fasting, we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us there. All right, so he says, Jesus says that these are the things that are worth treasuring. These are the things of real and of lasting value. So we've got to ask ourselves where our treasure is located. We must ask whether our treasure is safely secure in heaven or if it's unsecure here on the earth, where ultimately it will never last. So not only what we treasure shows what we value, you can also catch this from verse 21. What we treasure shows what is in our hearts. For where your treasure is, do you see that there in verse 21? There your heart will be. Very helpful commentary on Matthew 6. It's Luke 12. You can mark it. Luke 12, 16 through 21. It's where Jesus told a parable. We read it last week. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I know what I'll do. Remember? I'll tear down my barns, and I'll do what? Yeah, I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, come on. I mean, you've got enough now, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, remember the F word? You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose are they going to be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, and language that I'm hoping we'll catch as a church over these next few weeks, and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. So this story, it helps kind of tie in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It helps us tie that to verse 21 when we read it now. That if we store up treasure for ourselves on earth, then we're not rich toward God or in heaven. In fact, the condition of our heart and what we value will become very clear for everyone to see. Why? Because it says, where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be. I like to draw a line sometimes in my Bible to words, is and be. is and be. For where your treasure, what?
Is.
Your heart will be. So where's your treasure? And we know then, right, where your heart is. No, that's not me. No, it's you. It's everybody. The universal truth here. This is where your treasure is, and there's your heart. You could open up my checkbook right now, and you're going to see that illustrated. Yours too. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. To all the guys who have big trucks. Yeah, no, I'm kidding. I just couldn't resist. That was awesome. I don't know if we're going to be able to recover off of that one. That one was bad. But one of the most basic and fundamental truths of the Christian faith is that our heart, so when we say that, we're talking about who we really are on the inside, should belong to God. Our heart should belong to God. Does your heart belong to God? Is there a single devotion in your mind and in your heart that is toward God? He created us. He's the one who's redeemed us in Christ, purchased us with the blood of his own Son. To love anyone or anything, or to treasure anyone or anything more than the Lord Jesus, is spiritual adultery. It is adultery of the heart. Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells the parable of the hidden treasure that was buried in a field, and you'll remember what he said. He said, when a man finds it, he was so delighted, so joyful in his heart, that he goes and he sells everything and he buys that field. Remember that? You see, that treasure in that parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13:44 is the eternal kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, it is the treasure of Jesus himself that he's trying to illustrate there. And that treasure, which is worth more than all the world could offer, should be the treasure of your heart. Is it? Is he? You treasure Jesus more than anything or anyone else in this life? I've had the privilege, I think once, well, definitely once, I don't know, maybe twice, of sitting in a classroom with D.A. Carson when he taught. There was a friend of mine, I was a pastor, who was taking a doctorate program with Dr. Carson, and so I got the hookup. I got in the class and was able to sit in his class. He is the foremost leading New Testament scholar on the earth today, D.A. Carson, there's no doubt about it. And he says this on this subject. He said, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal. That's a poor bargain. And he's right. And the second movement that we see that unfolds from this text is that Jesus says not only to pursue heavenly treasures over earthly treasures, but he also says to pursue light over darkness. Light over darkness. In verses 22, you can see it there. The eye is the lamp of the body. The Lord is saying to pursue light, to pursue good over darkness, over evil. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? A helpful way to read this verse and have it immediately become easy to understand is to exchange or just to add the word heart when you see the word eye. What Jesus is using here in the first century time is a way of saying the eye or the heart is like a window into the being, into the person. And so he's just continuing to talk about the heart, but he's saying it this way. The eye or the heart is the lamp, picture turning on a lamp of the body. So if your eye or if your heart is healthy, in other words, it pursues light, it pursues the good, it doesn't pursue the darkness, it doesn't pursue temporal, evil, earthly things, but it is a heart, it is an eye that has a single devotion toward God and wanting to store up treasures in heaven, and I'm fixed on eternity, and that's how my heart is. If your eye, if your heart is healthy then, he says your whole body will be full of light. And that's a beautiful expression of our Lord to say that the work of the Spirit, divine grace, all of these things have a way then of just flooding into your heart. You ever been blessed by God? You ever been studying the Word of God and just had the goodness of God just wash over your mind, wash over your heart, fill your life with His presence? And you just, that's what that is. It's like then your whole body, your whole life is full of light because the heart's healthy, which is the eye, he's saying, of the soul. But he says there, if the light, though, in you is darkness, or the eye or the heart is dark, how great then will the darkness be? Julie, I'd like to move to the sub-point that we have there, to be single in your devotion. Be single in your devotion. The Lord is teaching here, the eye's the lamp of the body. Like I said, the source, the eye is the source of light for us, and there's that importance to have that single devotion toward God, toward eternity, toward heaven, rather than all these earthly things that we get fixated on. Also, be on guard against self-deception. Really? You noticed in verse 23, Jesus said, but if your eye is bad, notice, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And then if then the light in you is darkness, notice just how he says that, then how great is the darkness? That means we've got to be on guard against any self-deception. This heart has a way of going rogue on me if I'm not paying attention to it. It has a way of wanting to go over to the dark. No, we're not going over to the dark. It has a way of going, what's that evil? No, we're not going over into that stuff. Oh, look at the world and all of its lusts and all of it. No, we're not going over there. And we have to keep the heart fixed on God, on eternity, on storing up treasure there and not allowing that darkness, which has a way of becoming consuming. Once it comes, it comes, it comes. Have you ever looked at someone and said, that's a dark soul? That's a dark person. You ever looked at someone and thought, wow, there's light in there. That's a lit person, you know, in the Lord. I can tell there's just light everywhere. Clean, pure, clear light. That person's got windows everywhere. The light of God shining all over. And then some you say, there's darkness in there. Darkness in there. This person's eye ultimately is to be on, is to have their eye on the prize, as it were. One kingdom, one treasure, one master. Thirdly, Jesus says to pursue God over money. And this is that third and final kind of unfolding of this text as we look at it in verses 19 through 24 that we see, is Jesus says to pursue God over money. Verse 24, no one can serve. And mark that down. No one can serve two masters. And the idea there is not like maybe we would think today, like two bosses. I know some of y'all in this room can work three jobs, no problem. You can have three, you can have all kinds of things going on. And that's not what this is. This is not talking about employers. It's bigger than that. It's actually, in this first century, the context is actually slaves and slave owners. And it literally is impossible to have two masters as a slave because the slave master owns you. He does not share you or she with another slave master. So you can't serve two masters. But Jesus expounding this thought, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he gets to the point, and it's all of what he's saying here and laying up treasure in heaven, you cannot serve God and money, mammon, possessions. You can't do it. Who is your master? You're only supposed to have, if I could just say it that way, I guess, one master. One master. And Jesus says the mark of a disciple really is that his or her eyes are fixed on heaven, not on the earth. Now, I know we have to work, we toil, we do these things here, but it is the pursuit. It is the priority of the pursuit that we're trying to get in the right order. I do not pursue money over God. I know it's very simple, but are we understanding that together? Yes, we pursue God over money. And this might be a bit of a cage rattler for some of us. If money, if possessions or things are our God, what we pursue and what we're primarily concerned about. But Jesus is saying the mark of a true disciple is that his or her eyes are fixed on heaven. Their eyes are not fixed on the earth. The mark of a disciple is that person's spiritual vision is single. In other words, every time I say that, I'm talking about it not being divided. He says the mark of a disciple is that he serves the right master, not the wrong one. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money clarifies the situation that we all face and the decision that we all must make. John Piper is good here. He's very helpful. He says this, there's something about God and money that makes them tend to mastery about both. Either you're mastered by money and therefore ignore God or make him a bellhop for your business, or you are mastered by God and you make money a servant of the kingdom. But if either tries to master you while you are mastered by the other, you will hate and despise it. This is why Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Much money makes a cruel master. We can only serve one master. And in verse 24, that's what the Lord states in a very simple way. It's irrefutable and it's the truth. It remains to this day a very popular saying. I'm saying it over and over, but no one can serve two masters. People say that. A slave can only have one master. Sinclair Ferguson said, we should notice the obvious implication of Jesus' teaching here. We are made to have a master. Can we catch that together? The reason we gravitate to one of them is because we're made to have one. And the clear teaching of Jesus here is it ought to be God, not... And you know, he uses this area too because of the corruption that was going on at that time of the Pharisees and the scribes of the religious system. I can't believe the similarity still though to today of what we see. How many of us, even in this room, would say we're blessed if we have money? Blessed by God. Now, I know we could tease that out, and maybe there's some nuances to it that we could find to be according to Scripture in some ways, but we've taken it too far. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. To one master, you and I are going to show love and devotion. And to the other master, we're going to demonstrate hate and spite. Luke 14:26, the Lord said this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, it just simply means to have a lesser love for. I just put that there so we can see that and understand it together. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. Folks, are we on the same page here this morning? He cannot be my disciple. Are you serving the Jesus of the New Testament? He's still walking among the church, his bride, his body on the earth today, and he's communicating that to us right now. all around the world. This is still the call. Now, I understand we might need 30 minutes to stare at that. And maybe that's what you ought to do this week, is just put it on an index card, go park at the beach, and figure it out. And just say, Lord, I have a greater love for a lot of things than you. And that's why he's so good. Because he meets us right there. And he says, that's why I had that guy yell at you about it. It's because I want you first. I want your heart to walk with me in a personal, intimate way. I want the priorities to get reset. You mean well, but your priorities are just out of whack. Come walk with me. Let's reset them. And I'll give you the ability to truly love your family the right way. I'll give you the, you really can't love all these people and do all these things that you value the right way without me. So you've got to start with me. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And so I don't want to love anything more than him. When there's any kind of divided allegiance and loyalty, it is not possible to be in the kingdom of God. When there is divided loyalty, divided allegiance. Say, Bo, you are really drawing the line. He wrote it. I just deliver it. If there's divided loyalty, divided allegiance, and it goes on in here. It goes on in here, in the heart. We're not in the kingdom. Person might think they are, but they're not. Only one of those things that they're devoted to is going to come out on top. Only one can be your Lord. The great kind of Victorian era preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, God and the world never agree. And however much we may attempt it, we shall never be able to serve both. He said, you can live for this world or you can live for the next, but to live equally for both is impossible. You see it? It's very simple. We can't submit to two kings. We can't obey two commanders in chiefs. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot worship two gods. We can only satisfy one master. Jesus now specifies the number one challenge to total and absolute surrender to his lordship, and it is money. The old King James used the word mammon. And originally the word meant something in which one puts their confidence. The principle, once again, is simple. You cannot serve God and money. One is going to win in that role of being the master over the other and over your life. One's going to come out on top, one or the other. Divided loyalty is not an option. Can't have it here and have it here. It doesn't work. You cannot be devoted to two masters at the same time. So the issue is really not what you have. The issue is who or what controls you. For who do you live for? Or what do you live for? If you live for God, you can't live for money. If you live for money, you cannot live for God. To be honest with you, totally transparent, confessions of a pastor, I'm dealing with that even with this church. I'm realizing, oh my goodness, I've got to make sure that I love God more than anything else this entire time. And of course, right? I mean, that should never be off. But I don't mean money in the sense of pursuing it like I want it, like I'm interested in it. I just mean even in gotta have it, get worried about it so we can do what God wants us to do, so it takes up real estate in the mind of anxiety and of worry and about, and I gotta go, you did not call me to that. Absolutely not. you know, you've called me to love you, serve your people, preach your word, and that's what I'm going to do. And so, but that's got to, I've got to put that priority in the right place. And Jesus understood that we have a limited, I want you to really get this morning. Our Lord is incredible. He is God in the flesh, and what he taught, the implications are just unreal over and over and over again. But listen, he understood something, that you and I have a limited amount of time, of devotion. We have a limited amount of devotion. We have a limited amount of love. You ever just feel like, I can't love you because I got all my love going on over here, you know, or time. I don't have time for that. Right? Because he knew that. He knew that you would only have a limited amount of these things. A limited amount of service that you can actually give. And this requires making hard choices then. Decisions as a result of it. The more we love money, the less we love God. As our obsession for money increases, our passion for God decreases. You can take that to the bank. I have watched that happen in people in my life. As that love for money increases, what decreases is their devotion and their love, keeping God as the center of their heart and the focus of their life. It goes down. If you sell your soul to money, to possessions, to the pursuit of things, you will forfeit your soul. You will. Having money as a god, you got to mark this, it's only going to take you down. If that's your god. Only having God as your God, in the opposite, is only going to take you where? Up. Up. Now, I don't know if when Paul wrote to Timothy, if he was thinking about the passage we're studying this morning, but boy, it provides a fitting conclusion to what you and I are learning today. Look at, it's on the screen for us, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, he's talking to Timothy, he says, as for the rich in this present age, and I shared this with you last week, he says, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set them on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Timothy, tell them they are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. We're back again to that loving action and that obedience to God's word. They're to be generous and they're to be ready to share. Are we going to leave a mark on this town or not? You know, Clint, if I might mention you just for a moment, share with me this morning. He said, you know, I asked him if there's anything we could do. We were just talking. And he said, you know, the sheriff's office has an opportunity. I'm thinking about buying a bunch of teddy bears because the sheriff's officers at times when they respond to domestic violence situations or in other situations where there's children, they'll take a teddy bear that's been provided and give that to a child, you know, while they're there on the scene trying to just help bring comfort, those kinds of things. Folks, if I got to buy teddy bears to leave an indelible mark of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward this town, I'll buy teddy bears. I wasn't prepared for it. I wasn't thinking teddy bears. But right now, I'm thinking teddy bears. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, what do we got to do to tell this town that Christ is real, that God is real, that that cross is real, that the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul, fill them with his love, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, take them through this life and plunge them into eternity forever in his presence, in all where there's fullness of joy and goodness. And, I mean, come on. If all I got to do is buy teddy bears to help foster that or point that in the right direction, or for somebody to know a little bit of that truth, a little bit of that reality, I'll do it. Will you? And I'm not putting trips on you. It's just coming out of my heart like that. Because I believe God wants to mobilize us as a church. And we've got to decide all the time, I mean week to week, what kind of church we're going to be. Are we going to be the old dying holy club? Or are we going to be alive and vibrant and dynamic and reaching this town for Christ? It's a choice. It's a choice every week to pursue earth or pursue heaven, eternal things. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If you desire true life this morning, don't settle for being rich here on the earth. Don't make that mistake. Choose instead to be rich today toward God, using earthly riches to show how much you value Him who gives eternal reward. I would encourage you practically this week. I mean, I'm starting to set money aside because I want to get radical with this, like in my pocket. I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to look for ways to bless needs when I see them, opportunities that come around just during the week. I want to be ready. Do you want to be ready? I don't like to get caught by surprise and realize my priorities are really low and I'm not able to pull this thing off for God like He's moving on my heart to do it. I want to line all that up and be able to move when He says to move. So I'm even just already right now just trying to look for ways just during the week just to be a blessing to others in our community that would be just the heart of God towards them and just trying to express that and show that to them. But I've got to ask you this morning the most important question in all the world at the end of this message. And it's, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your personal Lord, as your Savior? You know, I was thinking about it. If I could do it for you, if I could receive Jesus Christ for you, I would. If I could. If I could trust Him for you, I would. If I could love Him for you, I would. But I can't enter into any of those spaces. I can't. Ultimately, the decision is yours. And He's calling some of you this morning, I believe, to turn away from sin and turn toward the One who loves you, to turn toward the One who died for you, so that you would be forgiven based on the blood that He shed for you on the cross, not based on your own effort or your own work. If that's you, I just want to encourage you, and right now at the end of this service, just to pray this prayer sincerely from your heart. You just simply go like this. If you're sitting there in the chair and you say, yes, I want to trust Christ. I want to be saved. I'm going to lead you in this short prayer. And while you're there in your seat, you can just in your heart, or you can say it out loud if you'd like to, but I'll lead you in it. You could say this. You could just say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and that He died on the cross to save me from sin. I believe that He rose again to life and that He invites me to live forever with Him in heaven as part of your family. Because of what Jesus has done, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. Help me to live in a way that pleases and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer this morning, we want to congratulate you. Can we give those a hand that maybe in this room prayed that prayer this morning? We do celebrate that decision you made. And after the service, I'm going to ask that when everyone is dismissed and starts to head out, we're going to take communion in just a moment, that you, if you just prayed that prayer, that you'd come down front right over here to my right. And I just want to shake your hand. I want to give you a big hug. I want to congratulate you for the decision you've made. And I want to help you grow now in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to invite our hospitality team to come and distribute communion this morning that we're going to take together. And Blake and Morgan are going to lead us in a worship song. And towards the end, maybe we'll all stand corporately and worship the Lord together as well.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All my heart to feel in grace. God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love.
Received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread just like we have here. Well, sort of like we just have here. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you," he said. "Do this in remembrance of me." And so this is a moment for us to look back. Lord Jesus, we do that right now. We look back to what you did for us. This bread for us is not just a wafer. It causes our mind and our heart to reflect on the bread of life, really the spiritual sustenance that you give us as being in your kingdom, being in your family. Lord Jesus, we want to say from the depths of our hearts how much we love you, how much we worship you, how much we adore you, and how grateful and how thankful we are for you coming, for you mediating, for you just showing us what God is like truly in the flesh and then dying in our place for our sins, the death we should have died. It should have been us on that cross. But in all your divinity, and somehow, in some way, Ecclesiastes tells us God has the ability to call eternity past and an eternity future into account. We can know you were on that cross and you were thinking of all of us. That's mind-blowing. But it's possible. It's true that you knew by hanging there, dying in our place for our sins. You knew exactly when we would be born. You knew exactly where we would live, the family we'd be a part of, all of these things where we find ourselves today. And you reached out, and we are blown away at the connection between that cross 2,000 years ago and this life that I'm living in the flesh right now. Thank you for making it possible for my flesh to have been dealt with on the cross, for my sin to have been atoned for. I was there 2,000 years ago, Paul says in Romans. It's amazing, but my old flesh, my old carnal nature was nailed to that tree, and now I'm set free. I'm set free because of what you endured for me. And we're so grateful, we're thankful. Let's take the bread together in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Then in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink." Again, he says, "In remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread, like we're doing, and you drink the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death, he says, until he comes again. And so we're looking into the future now as well. But verse 27 and a couple following in 1 Corinthians 11 says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we examine and then we drink, amen? Like we do. Lord, right now we look forward to the future together, knowing that you have built, you have secured for us through your covenant, a future for us that is exceedingly and abundantly above anything we could ever ask, think, or imagine. We thank you for the future that we have in Christ, the hope that we all have in you today. And Lord, we also just get real with you in this moment and say, would you examine my heart, Lord? Would you set the priorities of my heart right now at the communion table? I love money way too much. Love stuff, love things, love myself, love status, love the world just too much. Forgive me, Lord. I set my affection, I set my gaze, I set my sights on Christ, where he is seated. I set the motives of my heart, the desires of my heart on things above. God, right now, would you fill me with heaven's agenda for my family, for our church, for this community? Would you begin to help me be someone who is an ambassador for you rather than just a taker of all the worldly goods? Turn me around, Lord. Turn me around. Turn me around. Do a shakeup in me to where my focus is toward eternal things, things of a lasting value. And may things come into my hands and just be held very lightly. Be willing to use them, give them away, pass them along, make eternal impact toward people who need to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood on my behalf. Thank you for making forgiveness. Some of you just need to even still, in a moment, we're going to drink physically, but even just by way of analogy, drink up his grace. Still allowing condemnation, still allowing thoughts of not enough to dominate your thinking. This was enough. You're holding what has more than enough power in it to set you free and enable you to be useful and accepted and beloved by God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making a way for us when there literally was no way. You made a way. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Blake, can we sing the last part of that song together quickly? I don't know if there's like a tempo gauge we might turn up, but yeah. I just thought we'd worship at the end of the service today with this song. Let's sing together.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbid to shine. But God, who called unending love.
I love that word amazing. Come on, you know what I mean? Come on, that's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. I pray you leave here this morning, let that be your benediction. You know what I mean? It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. It is amazing grace. Lord, I do pray you bless your people this week as they go. I pray they'd have more than enough to do and to be all that you've called and enabled them to be this week. Father, as just I pray you'd help us to turn around and see the folks that you'd have us to love, reach out to. And God, we just pray you'd use us this week for your glory. And may your face, I just ask your presence to shine upon your people. God, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would fill your people right now as we go. That they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve you. Not in their own efforts, in their own flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. We love you so much. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.